Good afternoon, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 and 2 Kings, written from a chronological perspective. If you want to know what the kings of Israel and Judah did during the divided kingdom, 1 and 2 Kings would be the best place to go to. But it can be rather confusing because sometimes the names are very similar. Not actually similar, they are exactly the same. Because of what Jehoshaphat did. Jehoshaphat was the one who offered an olive branch to the folks up north, Israel. Since the split in the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were enemies. They did not want to have anything to do with one another until Jehoshaphat started this olive branch approach. And so he allowed his son to marry the daughter of the king and queen of Israel. The king and queen of Israel at the time, anyone want to make a guess? Ahab and Jezebel. That's correct. So what do you think the daughter is like with Ahab and Jezebel's DNA combined together? That's what Jehoshaphat did. And so I'm given a title for Jehoshaphat as the pious king. He let his daughter marry his son marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, and then the pious king. So what is the meaning of being pious? To fulfill some religious obligation, right? That is the definition of piety according to the dictionary. So what is so pious about this man, Jehoshaphat? First and Second Chronicles, if you want to study the detailed life of the kings of Judah, that's where you go to. And you'll find that there are three very long chapters devoted to the life of Jehoshaphat in 1 and 2 Chronicles. Okay, more so, I believe, 2 Chronicles, because 1 Chronicles focus on the life of David and King Saul. So 2 Chronicles, three long chapters. But in 1 Kings, the last few verses of this book, you have only a few verses explaining, summarizing what Jehoshaphat did. First and Second Chronicles, remember, they were written by Ezra, according to tradition. And the aim and purpose was to give strength, courage, and encouragement to the returnees after 70 years in Babylon exile. And so it will not be according to a chronological approach. It will be according to theological approach. And so there will be a lot of information that you can glean from the 1 and 2 Chronicles when you study the lives of the kings of Judah. And so when we look at this particular king, using 1 Kings 22, verse 41 to verse 50, we will look at 2 Chronicles as and when it helps us understand a little bit more about this pious king. Now, he was known as one of the good kings of Judah. And so I believe that's why he is called the pious king, or the king who was pious, who fulfilled the religious obligations that as a king he had to do. He was not a king like a Gentile where he had only political and economic responsibilities. He also had a spiritual responsibility entrusted to him by God simply because he was the king of God's people. And that's why pious king is used to describe him, a Gentile king with very little or no religious or spiritual responsibility. You will not use the word pious to describe him. But because you are the king of God's people, especially Judah, where you have Jerusalem, you have the temple, you have the priests and the Levites, this was the only good spiritual witness to a world that was dying in sin. And so this title, the pious king, in a way, it is quite appropriate to describe him, probably because of this verse, verse 43. Verses like verse 43 are basically a summary of the entire life of a particular king. Whether he comes from the north or from the south, this was the pattern in which 1 and 2 Kings were written. So in the case of Solomon, the Bible said that he was a good king, he obeyed, except for certain things that he did not do. And this was the pattern for all the kings, good or bad. So in this case, you realize that he was a good king. Jehoshaphat, he was 35 years old when he began to reign. That's pretty old for a king, because some of them were very young. And he reigned for 25 years. So he died at a very young age of 60. He walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, so in that sense, he did what was right. But it was not perfect, because the Bible said, nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burned incense yet in the high places. Now, remember, these high places were brought in by Solomon. They will only be taken away during the time of Josiah, which will be the last and final good king of Judah before her impending destruction by Nebuchadnezzar, very few years after Josiah's death. And that is why it was not perfection, but it was obedience that carried with it a little bit of transgression. Now, we do not know whether it was his fault or not, because as you and I know, the king may pass all the laws you want. Now, the Bible said that he wanted to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But just because the king wanted to pass laws to get it done, doesn't mean that the people will do it. We are not talking about a few thousand people. We are not talking about a country like Singapore, where it is more like an island state, which is tiny, a small little island. We're talking about a nation where you have many cities, where you can pass all the laws you want, but if the people do not obey, what can you do? Unless you are omnipresent, where you can search out every home, every place, you'll probably pass laws and it is impossible for you to clean up every single square inch of Judah, of every idolatrous place that they use to burn incense. And so he did what was good. He did what was right. He wanted to follow in his father's footsteps, and Asa was a good king. And so he emulated his father, and the Bible said that he did right. So generally, overall, he was considered a good king, a pretty good king. So his piety was good from the very beginning. He was 35 years old, and I believe at the age of 35, you want to follow your father's footstep. You're not like a 6-year-old or 8-year-old where you need an older advisor to guide you, to help you. He was old enough to make all this decision, and in a way, it was good. And that's how God summarized his entire reign, a good life. Maybe on the day of judgment, that's how God would summarize our lives. Overall, bulk of it, majority, from the time you are born again, if you are a child of God, what would it be summarized like? You look at the period of Judges, and then you look at Hebrews chapter 11. And God talks about some of the judges whose names are mentioned in Hebrews 11, which is a chapter on those who have faith, genuine faith, including Samson, Gideon, Barak, Deborah. And you look at their lives in the book of Judges. Samson was a terrible, terrible judge. And yet, what he did was worthy enough to be included in Hebrews 11. A summary of his life would not be very good, but he had genuine faith. And that was good enough. Then in the case of Jehoshaphat, I believe based upon the 3 chapters that you find in 2 Chronicles, he was most likely probably born again. Cannot say that for every good king. But he was definitely born again based upon his prayer, based upon what was recorded for us in 2 Chronicles. And so his piety is more than just superficial. It was based upon a heart and a life of a person who was born again. He wanted to do what was right, even though he was not able to fulfill all of it in his life. Now, the reason why I keep emphasizing this is because sometimes we may expect perfection from ourselves and from one another. And when we do that, we will stumble. We'll stumble ourselves because we'll become very disheartened. Because how come I keep sinning? How come I may want to do what is right in the eyes of God? Why is it that I'm not able to do so? As a pastor, you realize that the responsibility of the spiritual well-being of the whole congregation, including our worshippers' friends, are all the responsibility of the pastor. It's not an option. That's the reality of what it means to be a pastor. And so you have to try your best to make sure that everything that you do is according to scriptures. That means right in the eyes of God. That's what it means. To be right in the eyes of God means you do everything according to the Bible. Now, just because you want to do everything according to the Bible, that does not mean that the congregation will listen and will want to do everything according to what you have taught them, which is according to the scriptures. That's the reality of life. And so if I do not realize and understand the reality of this situation, you can just simply throw in the towel and give up. You've been ministering 10 years, 20 years. There seems to be no impact. So what's the point? What is the point? Because we have to look at how God evaluates your life and my life. You want to do what is right in the eyes of God? That is what every believer ought to be. In other words, the pious king is not some option that you can choose. It is the way every believer ought to be, to fulfill the religious obligations that God has entrusted to us after salvation. Not an option. It is a way of life. And if you expect perfection, then you're going to be very, very discouraged. And sometimes you may be so discouraged because of your misunderstanding of it. Not perfection. It may be a desire for perfection where you know you'll never arrive. But that is the reality of keep on praying, keep on leaning on Christ, keep on trusting for yourself and also for the people whom God has put in positions to help you grow, including your parents. They are not perfect. But as long as they are pious, they desire to fulfill the religious obligations entrusted to them, you thank God for them. Likewise, the leaders. Don't expect perfection because we are not. Expect piety. Expect that they should fulfill the religious obligations entrusted to them. That is biblical, but not perfection. Jehoshaphat was far from perfect. And that's why at the very beginning I mentioned about that part of his life, his blunder, in my opinion. And so, the overall piety should be the characteristic of every believer, and I believe Jehoshaphat was a believer king. And that was the right thing that he did. But this aspect of his life that is found in verse 44, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Just one simple verse, very few words. He made peace with the king of Israel. That doesn't seem bad, isn't it, in itself? Until you must understand who was the king of Israel then. Ahab, Jezebel, daughter was Athaliah. And a few years after Jehoshaphat's death, of course, you will not know, but Athaliah will murder and slaughter all her grandchildren so that she could take over as the next king of Judah. By God's grace and mercy, the baby called Joash, his life was spared by God's grace and mercy. Because if she had succeeded in wiping out all her own grandchildren so that she could be king, now she called herself king. Of course, she's a woman, she should be queen, but she called herself king of Judah. For those years, 6 to 7 years, from Joash, first 1 year old, to the time when he was about 6 or 7 years old, when he was thrust into kingship. And then she was ousted, and then she was killed. But during that period, if she had succeeded in killing Joash, do you realize that the line of David would have been severed? If the line of David had been severed, then how is Christ going to come? Because God had prophesied to David that Jesus Christ must come from the Davidic line. He cannot come from any other line but the Davidic line. So throughout this period, from David until the first coming of Christ, until the birth of our Savior, if Satan can sever the line of King David, he would have succeeded in cutting off God's plan of salvation for us because God had made that prophecy. And Athaliah nearly succeeded, even though she may not know that she was doing that. She was used by Satan to thwart the spiritual plan of God for man's salvation. And it all started because of Jehoshaphat compromised. He compromised. His desire for peace was not based upon God's truth. There's nothing wrong with making peace with your northern brethren. 10 tribes. They are Israel. There's nothing wrong if they were good kings, good queens. Nothing wrong with that. We should have peace with people all around us. Jesus, through the scriptures, have told us in the New Testament to make peace with everyone to the best of our ability. And we should. But never at the expense of doctrinal compromise. Personal compromises by all means. That's what the Apostle Paul has taught us. And he revealed that to us many times in his epistles. He says that I make myself a slave to all men in order to save some. He gave up all his personal rights because it's not doctrinal. It's not doctrine. It's not truth. When it comes to doctrine and truth, he will never compromise. But when it comes to his own personal preferences, his personal rights, he doesn't care. He doesn't care what food he eats. He doesn't care about luxury. He doesn't care about poverty. He doesn't care for things material. He is prepared to be a nobody in order to save everybody. And that should be our desire too. But when it comes to such compromises, Jehoshaphat made a big blunder. And so I call this aspect of his life from overall piety to now one big black blemish. I call it the dark piety. One big blemish, because this blemish is huge. It doesn't simply go away because it's a relationship. And this relationship that he had now made by way of marriage, which was very common as monarchy goes, right? You see this in church history. You see this in Gentile history. Kings allow their sons and their daughters to intermarry in order to unite two kingdoms into one. Now that we are related, let us not fight with one another. Now that we are related, if either one of us get attacked, let us help one another. This was the kind of politics that was very common, politics by marriage. And so Jehoshaphat did the same thing, thinking that they are Israel and we are Judah, might as well. Never happened before. Before all these, the previous kings, they had been at war. But this time, he wanted to bring peace. But it was not based upon doctrine. It was not based upon God's truth. And it will haunt Jehoshaphat for the rest of his life. And one aspect of his life would be the big blunder that Jehoshaphat will make. 1 Kings 22. Okay, it is supposed to be a record of Ahab. Now, of course, during this time, you also have Elijah and Elisha serving God, prophesying and ministering and doing miracles up north. All right, during this time, because Elijah ministered during the time of Ahab, and then he handed over the baton over to Elisha. Now, during this time, on the south would be Jehoshaphat. So this would be the contemporaries of Ahab, Jezebel, Jehoshaphat, and later on, the daughter Athaliah. The prophets that played a very big part, Elijah, Elisha. Now, you look at what happened in 1 Kings 22. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. You know why, right? Because now we are related. So it was just a visit, an invite from the king of Israel with an agenda. And the agenda was, do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? So it's about battle. It's about fighting. Then he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? Now Ramoth Gilead is on the Transjordan side. You know the 2.5 tribes? That's Gilead territory. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Notice what that means, right? My army is your army. We are one. My people, your people. I am exactly like you. We are related, in other words. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Find out from God what is God's will. Should we or should we not go fight? And then Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee. And then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 them of men. Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And then they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And so these 400 prophets that belong to Israel, serving the king of Israel with one united voice, says, go ahead, you're going to win. And Jehoshaphat said in verse 7, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? Somehow Jehoshaphat was suspicious of these 400 prophets who gave one voice. Go, you will be victorious. And then he asked for another prophet. And then king of Israel reluctantly said, yeah, there is another one, not Elijah, Elisha, all right? This one is called Micaiah, which means who is like Jehovah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him. Why do you hate him? Well, for he both not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. So I don't like him because he keeps saying bad things about me. Every time I ask him to prophesy something, it's evil. I don't like him. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Like, give him a chance. And the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in the void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, made him horns of iron. And he said, thus said the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until they have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver into the king's hand. And so they said it once, they said it twice, this time with visual image to help them, right? This horn, and then you're going to win, don't worry. And then this messenger went to Micaiah, and then he said, verse 13, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. In other words, he told him what to say. Now, you know all the 400 prophets say this message. Please go along. Go along with the majority. Say the same thing. So Micaiah said in verse 14, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord said unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, verse 15, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? Go or don't go? And then he answered him and said, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. The king said unto him, how many times have I adjured thee, scolded you, that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And then he said, that is Micaiah, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, see, did I not tell you that this man never said good things about me? You see, now evil again. He said, we are going to lose. He says that my army and your army, all of us, going to be scattered. You look, you watch. And then, of course, they didn't listen. This Micaiah was put into prison. And then he was smacked by Zedekiah, one of the leaders of the 400 false prophets. And to summarize what happened after that, Ahab dressed up like an ordinary soldier, even though he did not believe in what Micaiah said, because he still went to battle, and then asked this foolish Jehoshaphat to dress like a king. And then all the soldiers came after Jehoshaphat, and then they cornered him, and then suddenly he shouted, I'm not the king of Israel! And then they spared his life. And then somehow one soldier fired an arrow and it hit Ahab, and Ahab died. Now, this was the Jehoshaphat because of the marriage, because of the relationship that he had made, resulted in this sad, compromising encounter. What was wrong with this incident? You turn to 2 Chronicles 19, please, where we will have God's commentary of what he did. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem after the battle, after Ahab was mortally wounded. And then Jehu, the son of Hanani, another prophet, a good guy. This is not the Jehu, the king. This is a good prophet. Went out to meet him. And then he said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thy heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord, God of their fathers. In other words, Jehoshaphat was rebuked by God But it was not a total destruction by God after the rebuke. Just a scolding with a little bit of punishment. Why? Because there were still some good things that he did. That's how we know that Jehoshaphat was probably a believer, a child of God. Now, the reason I mentioned this incident is because as a child of God, sometimes we make blunders like Jehoshaphat and then we compromise. And we make mistakes like this, like what he has done. What happens is God's name has been compromised. That is not and must not be forgotten. Jehoshaphat compromised, fine. But it is the Lord who has been compromised the worst. You are a good king. You are a king who is a child of God. You believe in Jehovah. They don't. Ahab and Jezebel, they are idol worshippers. They follow, bow down to Baalim, and they use the name Jehovah, but in front of the golden calves. You should have nothing to do with them, but because of you, you have now brought shame to the name of the Lord by your compromise. And that's why God had to scold him and send this Jehu, the prophet, to tell him, what have you got to do with these people who hate me? Why do you love them? Because that's exactly what compromise is, doctrinal compromise. Now, we are not talking about compromises that are good pertaining to personal preferences, as mentioned before. The problem with us is we switch. When it comes to personal rights and personal preferences, we don't budge. We refuse to compromise. But when it comes to doctrinal truth with things of God, we are prepared to compromise. That is our challenge and our problem today, in my opinion, by observation. Because of our Western education, perhaps, the personal individual rights is number one. I must not lose in my workplace. I must make sure that I get promoted. The I always comes first when it comes to personal preference, personal gain. When it comes to Christ and ethics and morality, according to scriptures, honoring and promoting the name of Christ out of fear, out of whatever you may want to call it, maybe a weak faith, we do not defend the name of the Lord and we allow that to compromise in our lives. Jehoshaphat is an example to teach us that very good to be pious, but beware of the black, dark piety that can creep into our lives when we forget the image of Jesus Christ we carry everywhere we go. He has forgotten. He cannot get himself out of this as easily as you and I could if your compromise is not by marriage. Even if it is by business, that's why a believer cannot have partnership with an unbeliever in business. You can work for an unbeliever. You can have dealings with unbelievers by all means. If you want to renovate your home and you get a contractor who's an unbeliever, by all means. We're not talking about partnership here. But in the case of partnership, you cannot. Just like marriage, you cannot. But once it is done, it's going to be a very, very high price you're going to pay to get yourself out. Because the image of Christ is now intertwined with the image of darkness that the other side carries. Now, if you have a business partnership and you want to pull out, what you lose will be dollars and cents, money. Now, you have to ask yourself, how much is the image of Jesus Christ worth to you? Is it worth losing that amount of money because now you have to break the partnership? Or would you rather hold on to the amount of money and put the name of Christ into this marriage between light and darkness, which the Bible tells us light has nothing to do with darkness. Belial has nothing to do with Christ. A believer has nothing to do with an unbeliever, an infidel. Your choice. In marriage, it is impossible. Once you are in, you are in. You are sucked in. And you will have to live with this and make very difficult decisions all the days of your life until the Lord takes you home because of the marriage. His son, Jehoshaphat's son, is married to Athaliah. And this compromise of his is not going to be the end. This is only the beginning of the dark patches in his pious life. That is why it is so important for us to make very careful decisions even as believers, more so as believers, because of the image of Jesus Christ that you and I carry. When you go out into the world, if you are very, very competent in what you are doing, do not be surprised if you're going to be offered a business partnership. Whether you're a lawyer or not, you're going to be offered. And the temptation will be there. In whatever profession, if you are diligent, you are capable, and you are hardworking, as every Christian should, you're going to be noticed. But this is not what you seek after, but these are the things that they're going to give to you. And so what you're going to do, the moment you compromise, it's going to be the beginning of the end. If it's business partnership, remember, it's easier. It's only losing money. Money is nothing. You can make it back. But marriage, there's no divorce. And so you've got to be very careful how you unite yourself when you are out in the world. And you're going to be faced with a lot of such challenges. And money, I guess, is a very enticing carrot. Somehow people all love money. Do not know why. Don't you know that as you grow older and older, you should desire less and less money? Right? Money is only good for people who are young and who have life ahead of them. But as you grow older and older, you look at money, you realize that you don't need that much money after all. Maybe for your children and for your children's children, perhaps as inheritance, but sometimes the amount of money you leave behind will hurt your children more than it help your children. Because they don't appreciate it. They didn't have the struggle that you have to go through in order to get yourself out of a not-so-rich life into a more affordable, wealthy life. And they take things for granted, and it is more of a disadvantage rather than an advantage if you make life too easy for your children. I'm sure you know that. Suffering is a good thing, especially when it wants to build character. And so please, be careful when you go out there. Remember Jehoshaphat. Remember the rebuke by Jehu on him. Why do you love them who hate me? God says. Why do you do that? But because there's some good in you, you will not be removed as king. You still be king until you die. 25 years as king. He made this big blunder. But that's not the end. You look at verse 45. And now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? If you look at 2 Chronicles, you realize that he was quite successful as a warring king. And the remnant of the Sodomites which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. And so he removed the Sodomites, homosexuals. He dealt with them. Good. There was then no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold. But they went not, because the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, because of the relationship, this is the son of Ahab. Okay, that means Athaliah's brother. Okay, and so now Ahaziah, the next king, Ahab has died. He came to Jehoshaphat. Let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. Now, what is recorded here is a little different from what is recorded in 2 Chronicles 20. You look at 2 Chronicles 20. Verse 35. And after this, did Jehoshaphat king of Judah join himself with Ahaziah king of Israel, who did very wickedly, and he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made ships, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. And then Eleazar, the son of Dodavah of Marashah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works, and the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Okay, so you combine what is recorded in 1 Kings and what is recorded in 2 Chronicles. The first part of the broken ships in verse 48 was because they united and it was destroyed. Apparently, Jehoshaphat still had some ships left, and then he wanted to go, and then Ahaziah asked if he can hop along and join him, and Jehoshaphat turned him down. You notice this? All right, you see verse 48, the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber, right? God was the one who broke it, because once again, Jehoshaphat, because of relationship, joint venture, in some naval adventure. So both of us combined together, let us build some ships and let us go and do some naval trade, naval adventure. And then God caused the ships to be destroyed. And apparently Jehoshaphat's navy still had some ships. And then Ahaziah asked, can I tag along? And then Jehoshaphat this time at least said, no, you cannot come with me. You cannot come with my people. And so he was rebuffed. So what exactly is the point? The point is this. First, he joint ventured with Ahab. He was rebuked. And then there was very little punishment. And then many years later, tail end of his life, Jehoshaphat's life, this time round, the next king, related to him, because it was the son of Ahab, Ahaziah, who asked him, can we have some kind of joint venture to enlarge our business, to go to distant country, share our ships, joint venture to enlarge our trade? And then he did it, business. And God wrecked the ships. God had to intervene and stop it. So from dark piety, this time round is called, I call this the nepotistic piety. Family. Somehow, family relationships will cause us to compromise when others may not. Would you do it for your son's relatives? Would you do it for your daughter's relatives? Because that's exactly what has become. Ahaziah was not just Ahaziah, the king of Israel. He was the brother of your daughter-in-law, Athaliah. Your son married the sister. And so now this relative comes to you, can we have a joint venture? And so he did. And God intervened and smashed the ships. Nepotistic piety. It is something that you and I wrestle with as a pastor after observing many things in the ministry. I promise the Lord that I must never use the church for any personal purposes. Never. Never must I ever allow any personal relationship be used in this church because I'm pastor. Because I've seen it happen a number of times. You see, as pastor, we can marry people. You know that, right? And so we have certain guidelines and certain biblical principles that we have to follow. And so one day when my brother-in-law asked whether I could marry them, I say, sure. Can you marry that, marry us in the church? I say, sure. However, you have to be a member first. If you have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, that's fine and good, but you have to be a member. That means you have to go through BBK, and BBK is 20 lessons, and that means you have to go through 4 months of classes. And then after everything is done, if you really actually finally become a member, then only I can marry you in the church. But other than that, I'm afraid I cannot. And so they did not want to be member. And so I cannot marry them. I did not marry them. They married somewhere else. And that was it. As pastor, there will be relatives, relationships, many things that you have to be very careful of because of the problem of nepotism. I know of an assistant pastor who left the ministry because when the pastor's son joined the ministry, the pastor's son was able to get away with things that they were not allowed to do. But the son was allowed to do it. And he was so disheartened and discouraged and also disgusted that he quit the ministry completely because of nepotism. Nepotism is very, very common, sadly, in the pastoral ministry. When we were at one of these mountains in Malaysia, where we had the leaders' conference many years ago before the dissolution of the synod. It's not Fraser's Hill. Cameron Highlands. Why do I keep forgetting Cameron Highlands? Okay, Cameron Highlands. I must remember Cameron Highlands. How to remember Cameron. Or Cameron Highlands. It was about the battle amongst the pastors of the BP movement. Biblical separation. tongues of the charismatics? Was it gibberish or was it ecstatic utterance? One side, Reverend Timothy To and Dr. To. The other side, Kwek Swee Hwa and David Wong. Kwek Swee Hwa was Zion BP Church, David Wong, the Mountain Churches. Reverend Timothy To, Life Church, Dr. To, the Calvary Churches. So both of them presented their, both sides presented their doctrinal basis and their reasons. Reverend To's side said it is gibberish, it is not a language, and we must hold on to biblical separation. The other side say it is okay, it is ecstatic utterance, we should allow our people to speak privately, but not publicly in the church. And infiltration was the way to go. And then the father, Kwek Kok Chiang, went up as the moderator and also as one of the seniors within the BP movement. And what he said will remain in my head for a long time. Now I'm forced to choose between my best friend or my son. That was what he said. And then he sat down. He's not a theologian, and so he did not give any theological argument either way. He said that now I have to take sides. It's either my son or my best friend. And then a few weeks later, after everybody returned, news came out that he chose his son rather than his best friend. And that was it. Nepotism, very, very common in churches today, especially amongst the leadership. Sometimes it's because of a dynastic desire for whatever it is. Nepotism can hurt our witness, our testimony, more than you and I would care to admit. And therefore, we have to be very conscious of this sin, nepotism. You do not want to over, neither should we want to under-treat anyone. That's why I asked Dr. Jeffrey Koo, because now that his younger daughter is in FEBC studying the full-time ministry, how are you going to mark her papers? Because, I mean, when you do research paper, I mean, it's not like maths, 1 + 1 = 2, that's easy. It's not about true and false or multiple choice. Those are easy. It's the research paper. How are you going to mark? Because research paper you read, right? Then when you read, it can be rather subjective. Now, how are you going to mark the research paper, I asked him. I just mark. I said, are you going to over expect? That means you're going to raise your standard when it comes to her. Or are you going to under mark? Over mark or under mark? Right? I mean, where do you find the balance? It's very hard. It is hard. Within your soul, to make sure that you are very fair and honest, you do not want to over-punish her. I mean, over-mark her and then she should deserve an A, but because she's your daughter, you give it a B. It's wrong, right? That's wrong. That's not right, because you should treat her as if she's just one of the students, but in reality, she's not. She's not just any one of the students. And so I don't know how is he going to mark. Maybe he doesn't want to look at the names of all the papers that he's going to mark, but you can still recognize, but it's not handwriting. Maybe only an exam. But everything is typed. So maybe you can't tell. You don't look at the names of the people when they mark. That's why, for me, I try my best to just simply mark papers without looking at the names. That's why when the students are in FEBC, I try to keep my distance from all of them. They are students. They are not friends. After they graduated, then they can become friends. That's why it is very hard for me when our elders are in my class. It's very hard because we sit in the BOE, we sit in the session and we discuss and then they are students. It's very hard. So I got to tell myself, be very fair and mark according to the equal standard across the board. Consciously. Because this relationship in life will affect our decision, what is right and what is wrong according to the scriptures. It will affect us. We have to admit this so that we can be conscious of it, and then we can be careful with it. It will happen. It is something that you and I have to wrestle with all the days of our lives, because we cannot not have relationships. And when we have relationships, and then we have to make decisions based upon our friends, family members, and loved ones in relationship, it will color us. like what it did to Jehoshaphat. He united with the son of Ahab, Ahaziah, because of relationship purely. And God intervened directly by destroying the ships. And then he learned. This was the final thing that is recorded concerning what Jehoshaphat did. And that's how his life ended. Overall, a good king. Except for these dark blemishes. And his blemishes are the kind of blemishes that are very common in our time. Compromises. Build relationships with people that are not of God. Whether business partnership or marriage relationship, Jehoshaphat committed both of them. In the first instance, marriage. And once it is marriage, the business part also came in with Ahaziah, the venture with the ships. And so learn from his mistake. Otherwise, we are going to repeat it, and it's going to be costly. The marriage one will be worse. You can't get out once you are married. And that's why treat and train and pray for your children well. Because you may be very good in drawing the line. But when your children wants to marry unbelievers, when your children wants to marry unbelievers in the charismatic movement or in any of these world council of churches, what are you going to do? It's going to be very, very complicated. And you're going to have to struggle with this for the rest of your life and their lives. As long as, let's say, your son married the daughter of one of the pastors of the charismatic churches. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Because that pastor of the charismatic church, that, let's say we mentioned from the pulpit how wrong they are, is now your in-law, right? Your in-law, because your son, your daughter married their child. And so he's going to in-law, and then you're going to see them during your Chinese reunion dinner. And then each time his name is mentioned from the pulpit, once upon a time, you have no feeling about it. But this time, after that marriage, each time when his name is mentioned, you feel very uncomfortable. Right? Because now you're related. And each time you're going to see them now in their homes, or they come to your home, of whatever kind of a relationship, family relationship reunion, you're going to be with one another. And then if they're going to have children, your grandchild is also their grandchild. Oh, it's going to become more and more complicated. There's nothing you can do. This is the reality. And then when it comes to dealing with them relationship-wise, you have to be consciously aware to be objective, to be biblical. You have no choice. And that's what Jehoshaphat struggled with ever since he made peace with the king of Israel. Remember that one simple verse? He made peace with the king of Israel. And this haunted him for the rest of his days. And his last and final transgression recorded for us was nepotism with his daughter-in-law's brother, who happened to be the king of Israel. And God intervened to stop him. God loves us. God cares for the image of Christ in your life and in my life. We must care for it too. Do not compromise for whatever reason. Pray for your children, pray for yourself. Beware of these compromises. If you're in one that is business, break off. Work for them is fine. It's different from being partnership, because partnership is marriage, where you have to have joint decision, and you are based upon the Bible when you make a decision. Theirs is not. How are you going to come to a common conclusion? You want to close it on Sunday, they want to open it on Sunday. They want to have on the opening ceremony the lion dance. You say no such thing. You do not want to have anything like that. What are you going to do? They're going to have idols inside the office. You want them removed. What are you going to do? For the sake of money, please don't. Don't put a price tag on the image of Christ that you carry with you everywhere you go as a child of God. It should be priceless. It should be beyond price. Because the image of Christ is the only name under heaven that can still save a sinner from hell. And when you compromise, you are tarnishing the name of Christ, and you're presenting a false Christ to the sinners around you. And when that happens, remember, when they die in their sin, they're going to end up in hell. And what do you get out of it? A bigger house, a bigger car, a bigger bank account at the expense of them ending up in hell. Please, do not bring shame to the name of Christ. Overall, Jehoshaphat did well, except for this. We must do well and have no exception. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for Your grace and Your mercies in saving us. And You have been so patient and long-suffering in dealing with us, for we admit and acknowledge that we are not perfect. But our heart's desire, O Lord, is perfection, and the reality we know is holiness. Help us, O Lord, to continue to seek righteousness and to seek holiness in our lives. May we learn from the errors of Jehoshaphat, the first king who united Judah and Israel because he wanted to make peace with Your enemies, and how this blunder resulted in the shame that he has brought to the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to learn from his mistakes that we may not repeat them in these last days. For there are so many compromisers today. May Your children not add to this list, but to remain faithful and true to our Savior, to make sure that in marriage and in business dealings, we may be beyond reproach, and all that we do will be according to Holy Scriptures. Help us and grant to us discernment and courage to not only know what is right, but to always do what is right. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.